Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We're going to turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 19, and the title of my message is The Secret to Spiritual Growth. We're back in our Essentials series. You know, sometimes when we look back on all that the Lord has done in the Harvest Crusades over the last 20 years, people will ask the question, well, do you think that all those people who have come forward when the invitation is extended are really becoming Christians? Do you think those people really are saved? And my answer is, I don't know. How would I know? Time will tell. I mean, I see them making an effort. And I know there are some that walk forward and have no intention of following through on it. But I know there are many, many who not only come forward, but they go forward spiritually. And I have met so many people over the years that have not only come to Christ at one of our crusades, but are serving the Lord in ministry today. Some are pastoring churches. Others are on the mission field. So yes, there is fruit. Look, here's my job. And yours as well, for that matter. It is to get the gospel out to as many people as possible. I'm not in the job of converting people. I'm not in the job of saving people. That's not what I do. That's what God does. But my job description is to proclaim the gospel and then pray that that seed will land on receptive soil. Having said that, if a person does put their faith in Jesus Christ, I do think we can assure them of their salvation. Why? Because the Bible does. In 1 John 5:10, it says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in their heart. Romans 8:16 says, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, for he has crossed over from death to life. And then my favorite assurance verse, 1 John 5, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a beautiful thing where God will give us the assurance of our salvation. Now, if we have really met Christ and he has really come into our life, there should be changes in our lives. Works should follow faith. Works don't save us, but they're a good evidence that we're saved. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But then again, the Bible also says faith without works is dead. Titus 2:11 puts it this way. It says, the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures, and we should live in this evil world with self-controlled, right conduct, and devotion to God, who gave his life to free us from every kind of sin and cleanse us and make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. That should be the earmark of a believer, of a follower of Jesus. They should be totally committed to doing what is right. Not a perfect person, but one who is trying by the grace of God to change. Hopefully, we all want to experience spiritual growth and success. And we all know people who have been failures in the spiritual life. Maybe even some of us listening right now would say, you know, I don't feel that I'm really doing all that well. I know others that have just sort of taken off in their relationship with Jesus, but I still am floundering and I am still struggling and I've never been able to really get this together. Well, I want to share with you in the next few weeks some principles that will help you to grow spiritually and will help you to be successful in your walk with Jesus Christ, because I believe God can and will change every person who has come to him. You know, on my computer, I have a tendency to open a lot of programs at once. I might have my Word documents opened, and then I'm looking at multiple messages, and then I'm opening up a few Bible programs, and we'll have a web browser open and a few other things. And what happens is when I get all these programs open, sometimes my whole system begins to slow down. And you know, I realize it's time for a reboot. I need to shut it down and start it up again, and then everything starts running smoothly. In the same way, some of us spiritually maybe find things are sort of freezing, they're not working. Maybe we need a reboot or a refresh, or we need to just say, Lord, I want to start again. And I believe if you'll apply some of these principles that I'm going to be sharing with you, that you can see changes in your life. So here's what it comes down to. Christianity will work for every man and every woman because, simplified, Christianity is Christ. If a person says, I tried the whole Christian thing and it didn't work for me, I reject that outright, because Jesus will change any man or woman who comes to him in genuine faith. It was G.K. Chesterton who said, and I quote, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. End quote. See, that's the problem. It's not that, oh, I tried it and it didn't work, but rather it's more, well, as I looked at what it really meant to be a Christian, I decided I didn't really want to do that. Why do some succeed spiritually and others fail? Short answer, because they choose to. If you want to, you'll go for it. If you don't want to, you won't go for it. All the follow-up in the world will not change that. Because if you have a real desire to know God, I believe that you will, by God's grace, do just that. Now, someone might protest and say, Greg, it sounds like you're implying that our Christian walk is a result of human effort. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying there are some things that only God can do, and there are some things only I can do. For instance, Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't say work for your own salvation, because that's already a gift given to us by God. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? Another translation would say, carry to the goal and fully complete your own salvation with self-distrust. And then it continues on and says, for it is God that works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So there you have the whole picture laid out for you. I am to carry it to the goal with self-distrust and live this Christian life, but it's God giving me the strength to live the life he has called me to live. Listen, only God can do certain things. Only I can do certain things. Only God can convict me of my sin. Only God can forgive me of my sin. Only God can convert me. However, only I can repent of my sin. Only I can make that choice to follow Jesus Christ. You see, so there's a part that God wants to do, and there's a part that I need to do. But the good news is God, by the power of the Spirit, has given you everything you need to live the Christian life. 2 Peter 1:3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. It was Alexander McLaren who said, and I quote, he that has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the scripture in his hands has all he needs, end quote. It's sort of like you've got all the horsepower under the hood, baby, and you just need to put the key in the ignition and hit the gas and watch what happens. It's all there, but you have to step out and start applying it. So we come to this life of being a follower of Jesus, and we wonder how to do it. See, we live in a culture where you get everything fast and everything is easy. And then we come to the Bible and we read words we're not all that comfortable with. Words like discipline. Ooh. Obedience. We read about being still and knowing that he is God. And we read about trusting God. And we don't want to do that. We want to get on that fast track spiritually. We want to know the easy way to do it. You know, just like we do in many other things in life. For instance, if you want to lose weight, what is that one diet that will do it overnight? Remember that pill they used to advertise? Take this pill and you'll lose weight overnight. It just melts away. Or how about that ab machine? Remember the one that you'd wrap it around your waist and turn it on, and it did all the work for you. You didn't even have to do any crunches. Like that, you know? And you'll wake up in the morning with a six-pack, right? We live in an instant society. We want everything now. I remember in the old days when we wanted to get music, we bought something. Kids, listen now, little history lesson. We bought something called records. They were recorded on vinyl with little grooves in them, and we would take the needle and put it there on the record and listen to the music emanating from the grooves, you see. Nowadays, you want music, you just download it. I read the other day that the Beatles have remastered all of their music and they're re-releasing it again. And I remember when the Beatles came out the first time, long time ago, on the Ed Sullivan Show. And how many of you remember the Ed Sullivan Show? Wow, you're old. Okay. What a curious show that was. It was sort of like a variety show where they would have, you know, acrobats from Russia and guys that would twirl plates on sticks. And then this little puppet mouse named Topo Gigio. And we have Topo Gigio and these four boys from Liverpool, the Beatles. And, you know, and Ed Sullivan sort of moved like this. And it's the Beatles, right there, the Beatles. Where are the Beatles? Somewhere. And then these four mop-top lads from Liverpool come along. And, you know, here we're watching them. We're in American culture. We've been listening to Elvis and the Beach Boys. And they have their hair all combed down, you know. And they speak like this. They're from Liverpool, England, you know. It's like they came from another planet. Hello, I'm John Lennon. Hello, I'm Paul McCartney. I'm Ringo. Yeah. Wow. Everyone's clapping except this one man in the aisle.
I hated the Beatles then. I hate them now. What, are they in their 70s or what? I don't know.
But, you know, we could hardly wait till the next Beatle record was released, and I was a huge Beatles fan. I never had a Beatles haircut. I have one now. In my heart. But, oh, we'd get that record, we'd put it on the turntable, and we loved it. But now, of course, we don't have to wait for records anymore. We have newer technology. It went from records, and we had 8 tracks, and those seem like antiques now, too. And then we had cassettes, and then we went to CDs, and then now we have DVDs, and we have HD DVDs, and we have Blu-ray DVDs, and we have BVD DVD. I don't know what that is. It's, I guess, underwear with a DVD in it. I'm not sure. But but then you can just go download it. Don't even have to wait any longer. There it is. That's the way we like things to come. And, you know, there was a time when people used to actually write letters. Did you know that? Now we call it snail mail. But that's an art that's been lost, writing a letter, don't you think? Or even a card with a signature. But now we'll just shoot off a quick email. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been mad at someone and typed up an email and hit send and realized you shouldn't have done it? So you're on Google search engine. How do I pull back an email I sent? Answer, you can't, idiot. No! How about this? Have you ever typed an email to a friend talking about someone else and accidentally sent it to the person you were talking about? Oh, no. So you send an email to them. I was just kidding. But even email seems slow now. You know, you have to wait so long, so we just text one another. And even that seems slow, so now we're going to just read each other's minds. That's the next technology that's coming along. But my point is simply this. In a culture, in a society where we get news on demand, when we get information in real time, we come to the Bible and say, okay, what's the fast way to do this? And we learn about discipline and obedience and applying ourselves to these truths. It's hard for some of us. We need to change our way of thinking. So that brings us to principle number one of being successful spiritually. This is so simple. It's so basic. Some of you will say, well, duh. But at the same time, there are so many people that don't do this. Principle number one. If you want to be a successful Christian, you must read, study, and love the Word of God. Let me repeat that. If you want to be a successful Christian, you must read, study, and love the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, and you may observe to do all that is written in it. And if you do this, your way will be prosperous, and you will have good success. Years ago, a young man named Billy Sunday received Christ into his life. An older believer gave him some advice he never forgot. He said, William, there are three simple rules I wish you would practice. And if you do, no one will ever write the word backslider after your name. Number one, take 15 minutes every day to let God talk to you. Number two, take 15 minutes every day to talk to God. And thirdly, take 15 minutes every day talking to someone else about the Lord. Simple advice, 15 minutes to let God talk to you. 15 minutes to talk to God through prayer. 15 minutes to tell others about the Lord. But how does God talk to us? God speaks to us primarily through the Word. This is not something you outgrow. You don't get beyond this. Psalm 119 says, I love your commandments. All your words are true. All your laws will stand forever. It's an application to God's word on a regular basis. It was Spurgeon that said, and I quote, nobody ever outgrows scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years, end quote. That's true. You don't outgrow your need to study the Bible any more than you outgrow your need to eat food. Yeah, I used to be into the whole eating thing. Every day, three times a day, sometimes even with snacks, I would eat. But now, you know, I don't need that anymore. I've moved beyond that. Come on. Oh, yeah, I used to breathe with the best of them. Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. I'm not into breathing anymore. Wait, listen, if you're not into breathing, you're not going to be into living. And in the same way, if you're not into the regular study of the Bible, you are going to find yourself crashing spiritually. It's not enough to just go to church on Sunday and Wednesday and read good Christian books and listen to great Christian radio broadcasts. Those things are all wonderful and have their place, but nothing will ever take the place of you opening up your Bible and reading it every single day. I'm telling you the truth. God will speak to you through the Bible. You say, well, Greg, I'm not much of a reader. Okay, well, then learn to become one. All right? I never read that much growing up. Neither did I. I remember the first time I went to church and heard the pastor say, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 1. I was like, what? What page number is that? It would have made more sense if he said, turn over to, you know, channel 4, not chapter 4. I never really read at all, but as I began to open up God's Word, it began to change my life. I remember when I received my first Bible. It was right after I had accepted Christ. I accepted the Lord on a Friday on my high school campus, and I really wasn't quite sure what I'd done. All I knew was something radical had happened to me. But no one followed up on me. Nobody explained to me what it meant to be a Christian, so when I got back to school on Monday morning, some guy sees me across campus and yells out to me, Brother Greg! And I looked at him, and, oh, it's one of the Jesus freaks. Why is he calling me Brother Greg, you know? And he was really loud. He had a big old cross hanging around his neck. And he came over to me, Brother Greg, praise the Lord! I'm standing there thinking, whatever. I mean, okay, what am I supposed to say to praise the Lord? Praise the Lord! Okay, good. You go ahead and do that if you want to. Bro, yes, I have something for you. Really, what's that? It's a Bible, bro. And he pulls out this big old Bible, much bigger than the one I'm holding. But then, to add insult to injury, it wasn't just big, but it had a cross on it. That's fine. But it was made out of popsicle sticks glued together. Bro, here. And I'm going, oh, it's popsicle sticks on the Bible? Thanks a lot. That's great. Really great. And so I just wanted him to go away. I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to carry the Bible publicly. So I had this jacket on and there was a pocket. I shoved my Bible, my new Bible with the popsicle sticks in the pocket. And it didn't fit. So I ripped the pocket open and shoved it in there so no one would see it. And I hadn't seen my old friends for a few days. And I had accepted Christ, but I didn't want to tell them, but I didn't know what to do. So I went over to their house. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We used to go over to their house at lunchtime during school, and we'd get loaded. That's 60s vernacular for coming to the influence of drugs, okay? And then we'd go back and hallucinate the rest of the day. That's having some fun now. Okay, but It was a miserable life, but that's what I did because I didn't know any better. I hadn't seen these guys since I'd accepted Christ. So I went over to the house and I had my Bible and I wasn't going to take that in there. So there was a planter out in front of my friend's house with a little hedge there, some bushes. I took my Bible out and shoved it in the bushes. I hadn't hidden the Word of God in my heart, but I was good at hiding it in bushes, you see. Then I walked in. Greg, what are you doing? Nothing. Where you been? No, nowhere. What's been going on? Nothing. They're all looking at me like, what's wrong with you? Then one of them said, hey, you want to get stoned? I said, no. Why not? I just don't want to. Greg, what's wrong with you? Nothing. They're all looking at me. And all of a sudden, the front door opens up, and here is this guy's mother holding my Bible up in plain view with popsicle sticks. I found this in the bushes. Who does this belong to? Thinking, what does this woman search the bushes? She has kids doing drugs in her house, and she's finding Bibles. What's wrong with this picture? She holds up the Bible with a cross and popsicle sticks for everyone to see. And somehow everyone in that room knew that Greg and that book went together. They looked at the Bible. They looked over at me. I said sheepishly, that's mine. One of my friends said, Greg, what is that? A what? I said, it's a Bible. A what? A Bible. Bible. I grabbed it. It's my Bible with the popsicle sticks. One of my friends said, oh, in a mocking tone, praise the Lord, Brother Greg. Are we going to be Christians now? No, we're going to hit you in the mouth. That's what we're going to do. See, I hadn't read 1 Corinthians 13 yet. This was all new to me. My friends, in quotes, started mocking me, laughing at me, making fun of me. And I made a discovery. I realized that they weren't my friends. And I also realized that this is the Word of God, and I want to find out what it has to say. And I started reading it, and I was amazed at how it resonated with truth, how it spoke to me, how it related to what I was facing as a 17-year-old kid back in 1970. And you know what? It will still resonate with a 17-year-old kid in 2009, or a person who's 78 years old, or whatever your age, or whatever your background, or whatever your literacy rate is, the Word of God is the Word of God. And if you want to grow spiritually, you need it in your life. This is the user's manual you've been searching for. The very word Bible says it all. Bible. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. So start reading it and see what it has to say for you. That brings us now to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is about the Word of God. It tells us five important things we need to know about the Bible, things that will help you in your spiritual growth. And I'd like to read verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover by them, is your servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the power of the Word, help us to see it and hear it with new eyes. Give us a hunger and a thirst for what you will say to us through Scripture, your inspired Word to each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what do we learn here? It says the law of the Lord. Understand that phrase, law of the Lord, is a Hebrew term and is used to define Scripture. So we could just as easily put in the Word of God or even the Bible. The Bible is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. I mean, where are you going to turn in a time of crisis? When tragedy hits? When disaster strikes? When you don't know where to go, People Magazine, your favorite website, The morning newspaper, the evening news, hardly. You're going to need something that will give you strength and direction in your time of need, and that will come from the Word of God. One writer said, and I quote, "One gem from that ocean is worth all the pebbles from earthly streams," end quote. And that's so true. Just a pebble from the ocean of God's Word can make all the difference in the world. How many in their affliction have found comfort from Scripture? One person wrote, "He who rejects the Bible has nothing to live by, neither does he have anything to die by," end quote. And I can tell you from personal experience, I have put the Word of God to the test, not only through my life, but especially in the last year. I have trusted in what it has said, and it has sustained me and given me direction and hope and comfort when I needed it. And you know, little platitudes or clever little sayings don't do it, but the Word of God does. And I urge you, get a good foundation in this book, because it's only a matter of time until hardship will strike you, affliction will strike you, tragedy will strike you. It happens in every life. There are no exceptions. But if we have a foundation in the Word of God, we'll be ready for it when it comes. Don't wait till then to try to catch up. Get that foundation now. Know what the Bible teaches. That's why we're going through this series together that we're calling Essentials, to give you a foundation to build upon in the Word of God. Because things and trends and theories and philosophies come and go. Things are in and out of style. But the Word of God is never out of style. It's never out of date. This morning's newspaper is going to be lining the birdcage in just a matter of time. Or you'll find some other purpose for it. Wrap fish in it, whatever. But the Word of God will always be relevant. As the psalmist said, "Your mercies are new every morning." The Word of God, the psalmist says, is perfect. That can be translated. It's whole, it's complete, it's sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to take away from it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God," or literally, "it is God-breathed." That means that the Bible is God's infallible Word. The original autographs, that is the first copies, were without errors. There are no mistakes. There are no contradictions. It is perfect. Even with a recent discovery like the Dead Sea Scrolls, where an older version of some writings are discovered, we find that they are still the same. The Word of God is perfect. You can depend upon it. It has stood the test of time. It is God's gift to us. Number two, the Word of God transforms us. The Word of God transforms us. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 19. "The law," or the Word of the Lord, "is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple." This phrase, "converting," could be translated, it revives us, it restores us, it transforms us. You see, when you read God's Word, it will revive you. It will restore you. It will change you. Now, if you don't need to be changed, then maybe you don't need the Bible. If you've got it all together and you don't have any questions and you don't have any conflicts and you feel your life is perfect, then I guess you don't need the Bible. I also guess you're something of an idiot too. But if you're like the rest of us and you're aware of your weakness and you're aware of your inadequacy and you're aware of your need for God, then you will be thankful to know that the Word of God is perfect and the Word of God can transform you and help you to be the person God has called you to be. But it's not just enough to read it. You must process it, and then you must obey it. You must do what it says. James 1:22 says, it's a message to obey. And if you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. You're like a person who looks at their reflection in a mirror and doesn't do anything about it. It's sort of like, you know, you think you're looking pretty good and you notice people are laughing at you. Why are they laughing? I didn't say anything funny. And you go into the restroom and you check yourself in the mirror and go, oh, that's why. There's something maybe on your face, a noodle there from your spaghetti just stuck to your cheek. You didn't feel it somehow. You pull it off. Good. Now, what if you went in and saw this problem? Oh, look at that. That's something. Yeah. And you just walk out. That's crazy. In the same way, I come to the Word of God. It says something. It exposes an error in my life. It shows me something I need to do. And I see it. If I don't do it, I'm like a fool who looks at his reflection in the mirror but doesn't heed what I see. And the same is true when I hear the Word of God and don't apply it in my life. Number three, the Word of God gives incredible wisdom. The Word of God gives incredible wisdom. Look at verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's an interesting thing, this Hebrew word that's translated to the English word simple comes from a root that means an open door. It's the idea of a person who has a mind like an open door. Everything comes in and everything goes out. You've heard of In-N-Out Burger? It's like In-N-Out Brain. You know, some people have a double-double. Some people, a single patty. Others are animal style. I don't know what that even means. But it goes in one ear and goes out the other. It's the kind of person that would say, hey, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm good with that. I think that's true. And then they'll also say, and I also believe in UFOs and black helicopters, and I'm certain that Elvis is still alive. You know, they're just sort of open to everything. Hey, if you want to believe that, that's cool. I believe that too, but I also believe all these other things. That's the kind of mind this is speaking of. But the Word of God can make a person like that, a simple-minded person, into someone who is wise. And thus they can develop a biblical worldview. So I'll see this world and culture as God wants me to see it. That's why it's so important to understand what it says. Number four, the Word of God is right. The Word of God is right. Verse 8 of Psalm 19. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. In Hebrew, this means that the Bible has set out the right path for us to follow. We don't have to lose our bearings in the fog of human opinion. We don't have to let our fickle emotions lead us about. We have a more sure foundation, the Word of God. That's why it's important to read through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And as I read these verses, I ask myself questions like, is there any sin identified here for me to avoid? Is there a promise here that I might claim? Is there a victory to gain? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Knowing the Word of God is right. Sometimes people will ask the question, what do you do if you come to a verse in the Bible you don't agree with? Short answer, change your opinion because you're wrong. It's true. It's simple. See, that was called a smattering of applause. So what you just said, smattering. But the point is this. Understand the verse contextually. Sometimes people take verses out of context. Understand the verse in its original languages. Make sure that the translation you're reading is accurate, that you've understood what the verse is actually saying. But having established that, if what you believe is different than what that verse teaches, you need to change your opinion. The objective is to conform your thinking to what the Bible teaches, not try to conform the Bible to your way of thinking. We're told in Romans 12 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the problem we have today are people are trying to change God's word to their lifestyle that they've chosen, or change God's word to the things they've decided they want to do. It doesn't work that way. The Word of God is right. And if you're not in alignment with it, you are wrong. So you need to change. Number five, and finally, keeping the Word of God makes you happy. That's right. Keeping the Word of God makes you happy. Verse 8 of Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what that's implying. There's a sense of joy. Luke 11, 28 says, happy are those that hear the Word of God and keep it. Did you know you can have a happy life without sin? A happy life without sex outside of marriage. A happy life without drugs and alcohol. A happy life without selfishness. God is not out to ruin your life. He wants it to be fulfilled. The happiness doesn't stop when the party's over, when you're living as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, some people have the opposite view. Their idea is that God is out to make their life miserable. And the world is where you're going to be liberated and have all the fun. And the very opposite is the case. The world is going to bring you that misery and that bondage. And it's the freedom of following Christ and living by the Word of God that will bring true and lasting happiness to you. You have God's Word on it. Psalm 1 says, blessed or happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the Word of God, and in it does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll bring forth fruit in his season, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The psalm continues on and it says, the wicked are not so. It's not that way with the non-believer. They're blown about in the wind like chaff. So I have a choice. I can follow God's word and live a happy and fulfilled life, or I can disobey it and reap the consequences of it. If you want to be successful spiritually, you must love and study the word of God. And not only that, but you must memorize scripture as well. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, when I was a young Christian, I hid my Bible in the bushes. Now I hide the word of God in my heart. It's funny how people react to the Bible, isn't it? You ever pull the Bible out in public? It freaks some people out. It really does. Especially if you have kind of an old school Bible. You know, there's these sort of undercover Bibles you can get now that they don't look like Bibles at all. So, but when you pull out a Bible that looks like this with black leather and gold pages and ribbons, they know what that is. Maybe if you travel, you know how people react. I can think of times I've been traveling, flying, and, you know, maybe you get that dreaded middle seat in coach behind the guy who feels it is his duty to recline for the entire flight. So whoosh, he's like this, and you're okay, you know. And then I'm usually seated between two people that fill their seat and then some. And so you're kind of like this. And so you pull down your little tray and you're this, and then you reach down and, you know, your briefcase and you pull out the Bible and bring it up and put it on your tray. And, you know, the moment it comes out publicly, you'll see people kind of go, gah! It's like you pull a snake out. They're afraid it's going to attack them. Sorry, it's a living Bible. It's very active, you know. Stop. I've been doing that joke for about 25 years, I'm sorry to say, but as long as people keep laughing, I'll keep pulling it out, you know. But it's true, though. People react because, even for the person that says, I don't believe in the Bible, they know there's power in it. I know when people say, the Bible's full of contradictions. Really? Yes, it is. You sure of that? Yes. Well, here's the Bible. Why don't you show me? Okay, get that thing away from me. No, just show me a contradiction. Well, they're in there. Where? Somewhere. But it's not just enough to hold the Bible or talk about the Bible. You need to internalize the Word of God in your life. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Or another translation would say, let the Word of God be perfectly at home in you. God wants His Word to permeate every area of your life. No exceptions. He wants it to be a part of your business ethic. He wants it to be a part of the way you live as a married man or a married woman, or as a single man or a single woman. He wants it to guide you in the way that you raise your children. He wants it to instruct you in the way that you live your life. He wants it to show you what your priorities in life ought to be. And you're only going to find it by studying it and learning it and internalizing it and memorizing it. In closing, the Bible is the book that tells us how to know God and how to get to heaven. It's the roadmap to heaven. And if you're like me, you don't like to read maps. Well, God's Word is a very simple and understandable map to read. It's the Bible that tells us that we're separated from God by our sin. It's the Bible that tells us that While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the Bible that tells us that Jesus both died and rose again from the dead. And it's the Bible that tells us that Jesus stands at the door of our life and he knocks. And if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. And in closing, if you've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life, I urge you to do it now. I mentioned earlier that the Bible is the instruction manual that we've all been looking for. And if you're like me, you don't like to read instruction manuals. You'll buy some gadget or whatever it might be, and instead of reading about how to operate it, you just pull it out and start pushing buttons. And then, of course, you invariably push the one button you were not supposed to push. And then you go to the instruction manual, and the first page says, whatever you do, don't push this button. Wow, I should have read this. In the same way, we go into life and we say, I'll just figure this out. I'll know what to do. And you make some mistakes. And then you say, well, what do I do now? And finally, you open up the instruction manual and it tells you, you shouldn't have done this. You should do this. It's the Word of God telling you how to know God. And if you're not sure if you know God right now, and if you haven't asked Christ to come into your life, you need to do that. And this book will come alive to you. Now, you can read the Bible all day long. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not going to make that much sense to you. You need to have your spiritual eyes open to see what it is saying. And that starts with a relationship with Christ. So in closing, if you've never asked the Lord to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, why don't you do that as we close in prayer? Let's all bow our heads if you would. Lord, we thank you. We're thankful that you've given us a roadmap. You've given us an instruction manual. You've given us truth on the written page, on the printed page, that we can read with our eyes. Truth that tells us how to know you. And Lord, I pray for any person here or listening that does not yet know you, help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you and believe in Jesus and be forgiven of all of their sins and of the hope that they'll go to heaven when they die. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, maybe you've joined us here or you're listening now, and you're not sure if Jesus Christ lives inside of you. You don't have the confidence that your sin is forgiven. You don't know with certainty that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, but you want to be. You want Christ to come into your life. You want to be forgiven of your sin. You want that reboot I was talking about, that second chance in life. Listen, if you want Christ to forgive you, if you want him to be your Savior and Lord, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up wherever you're sitting? And I'm going to pray for you today. Just lift your hand up if you would. God bless you. God bless you up there in the balcony, in the back of the balcony, in the middle. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you in the corner of the balcony. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up. God bless you in the front of the balcony. God bless all of you. Anybody else? You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ? Let me pray for you today. God bless each one of you. God bless you and you. Now, you that have raised your hand, you might just pray this prayer with me right now, a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. Just pray this with me. If you're watching a video screen, seated outdoors or up in the corridor, listening on radio, you want Christ to come into your life, pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but your word tells me that you died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from that sin now and I put my faith in you. Be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God and be my friend. I choose to follow you now, Jesus, from this day forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.